So we're continuing in our series in Colossians this evening. We've reached chapter 2, so the reading this evening is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. And I believe, as usual, if you need a Bible, if you raise a hand, one will appear if you need one. So page 1183 in the Church Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is God's word to us tonight. What I really need for a proper, deeper, authentic, more full relationship with God is what? How would you finish that sentence? I mean, it's an attractive thought, isn't it? A more authentic relationship with God, more fully knowing him, experiencing him more in day-to-day life. So what would it be for you? To really know God better. Maybe you're already thinking about your regular Bible reading, your prayer time. You're thinking, if I could just do that more regularly, or if I could spend more time reading the Word, praying, then my relationship with God would be more full. Or maybe you're thinking about those wrong things that you do that just seem to creep in and spoil that relationship with God. And you're thinking, if I could just stop doing this or stop doing that, then my relationship with God would be full. Or maybe it's simply that you've been a Christian for years, and life's just normal. It's ordinary. It's the same. It just feels maybe a bit stale. You've been doing the same things, doing the same job, living in the same house, coming to the same church for years. And if someone came up to you and said, I've got something more, I can give you something really exciting, something full, something authentic. Well, it could be tempting, couldn't it? Yes, it could be tempting, but it could also be deadly. Last week, if you were here, Sam helped us hear Paul's warning from the first, back end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2 of Colossians, against what he called spiritual FOMO, fear of missing out. Because as we've been hearing in this series, Christ is all we need. And in tonight's passage, Paul is going to expand on that warning. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible, open up Colossians chapter 2, page 1183. And before we go any further, let me pray. Father God, as we come to your word, we praise you that we can. We praise you that we have your word, that you reveal yourself to us. And most of all, we praise you for the person of Jesus. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would see him more clearly. As we just sang, we pray that you would show us Christ. Amen. So this evening, we're going to find out that the Colossians were facing just the sort of messages that could tempt them. Just the sort of messages that we were thinking about just now. Pictures of a so-called real, authentic, full version of Christianity. You just need this experience, or you just need to do these things, and then you'll really know God. But Paul says, no. You cannot add anything to Jesus. So don't try. And that's the headline, if you like, standing over our passage this evening. You cannot add anything to Jesus. So don't try. And that's going to help us understand what's going on. And as we go, that's going to form two simple points for us this evening. So first, you cannot add anything to Jesus. You cannot add anything to Jesus. Have a look with me at verses 6 and 7 in Colossians chapter 2. So then, Paul writes, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, if you cast your mind back a few weeks, you'll remember Nathan introducing this whole series and coming to these verses. If the book of Colossians is like a door, these two verses are the key that opens that door. It really is everything that Paul is driving at in this book is held in these verses. As Nathan said it a few weeks ago, all you need is Jesus. Continue in him. So I guess the next question that we might ask is, okay, how? How do I continue in him? If I'm a Christian and I want to grow as a Christian, well, how do I go about it? Well, what's Paul picturing here in these verses? He's picturing a tree, deeply rooted. So how does a tree grow? Well, someone plants it in good soil. It sinks its roots down deep. It gets water, it gets nutrients, it gets everything it needs to grow from that soil. And the deeper the roots go, the higher the tree grows. Deeply rooted and built up. And what Paul's saying is that if you were a Christian, you were planted in Jesus. So think back to becoming a Christian, the time when you became a Christian, if you believe in Jesus tonight. What happened? You received Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul says. So you heard the good news about Jesus. You heard about his death on the cross for you. You heard about his resurrection, and your eyes were opened to see him for who he is, the Lord. And so you gave him lordship. Jesus, you're in charge. I follow you. And if that's how we were planted, then Paul says that's how you grow too. Everything that you need is in that soil. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so in the same way, continue to live in him. In other words, you grow as a Christian by going deeper into Jesus. Have you ever thought, you know, I need to move on. I need to move beyond the simple things that I've heard so far if I'm going to grow as a Christian. Well, that thought is a little bit like a tree in the park outside, looking over at the car park by church and going, you know, this soil's been really good for me. I've grown really well. but I think I've got everything I need from this soil. But I tell you what, that tarmac over there, that looks like something else. Why don't I try it there? No, everything you need is in that soil of Christ. There's no such thing as moving on or moving forward in your relationship with Jesus, only moving deeper. You can't add anything to Jesus. Now, you might ask, well, how can I know that? How can I know that I have everything I need here in Jesus? Well, have you ever stopped to think about what it is, who it is that you have in Jesus? Have a look at verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So who is Jesus? He is the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of the deity. In other words, he is God himself. But the messages the Colossians are hearing are saying, yeah, Jesus is great. It's all really, really good with him. But what you need, you need something extra. You can't have the full package with Jesus. You need to pay a little bit more for the full package, as if Jesus is some kind of free trial period. You know, you sign up for Love Film or something, or maybe a new magazine, and you get the first month free, or the first four issues free. And what they're hoping is either you forget to cancel and just keep paying until you notice, or that you get hooked and you want to pay more to get the full package. That's what these guys are saying Jesus is like. But Paul says no. Jesus is no taster, as if we get a glimpse of relationship with God with him, and then we have to pay more to get the whole deal. The fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Jesus. You cannot get any more of God than you have in Jesus. And then verse 10, you have been given fullness. There's that word again. It keeps cropping up in Colossians. Fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In other words, when you became a Christian, when you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you received God in all his fullness. Yes, there's always more to learn about God. There's always space to grow in love for God, but you cannot get any more of God than you already have. If you trust in Jesus, no matter how well you feel you know him or don't know him, you're as fully in relationship with God and Jesus now as you will ever be. You cannot add to Jesus. So if we trust Jesus, what Paul is saying is that we have everything we need for full relationship with God right here. Everything we need. Now, let's think about that a little bit more. I know, particularly from this morning, that there's some pretty accomplished bakers at church. I've experienced a fair bit of baking since I arrived here. Now, I don't bake very much, but I like to have a go. Sometimes I manage to produce something that doesn't taste that bad. But my wife will tell you that I am completely obsessive when it comes to baking. I have to follow the recipe letter by letter, detail by detail. I can't deviate from the recipe one iota, otherwise the whole thing will go horrendously wrong. So if I'm about to bake, what I'll do is I'll choose a recipe, and then I will copy out the ingredients list, maybe twice, just to be absolutely sure. And then I will check that I have all the absolute quantities, the exact quantities of everything I need. I'll go to the fridge, check through everything, and then when I don't have everything, I will go to the supermarket armed with my list. I will buy every single ingredient I need, the exact quantities, and I will take them home. Before I get home, before I get to the checkout even, I will check everything just to make sure I've got everything, because the last thing you want is to get home and then realise you've forgotten those four drops of vanilla essence that will make all the difference to the outcome. And then I'll get home, I'll check again, and I'll check again, and then, finally, I can start baking. Check, check, check. Is it all here? Do I have everything I need? Well, imagine a recipe for a full relationship with God. What ingredients would you need? Well, what Paul is about to do for us is check through the ingredient list. And he's going to show us that in Jesus, everything is here. So, he says, ingredient one, you are fully treasured in Jesus. Have a look at verse 11. In Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision performed by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I know that it's easy to kind of start glazing over at this point. So what on earth is Paul suddenly bringing up circumcision for? Well, think back for a minute. When God first appeared to Abraham, back in the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, he gave him an amazing set of promises. He said, Abraham, you're going to have thousands of kids, and they're going to live in my land, and I am going to be their God. They are going to be my people, my possession. And those descendants grew to be God's people, Israel. God's people. He calls them his treasured possession. And when God gave Abraham those promises, he gave him a sign to go with them. Circumcision. So every Israelite baby boy on the eighth day would be circumcised as a mark, a sign. We are God's people. We are his treasure. But what does Paul say here? If you trust in Jesus, verse 11, you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. This isn't physical circumcision now. This is metaphorical circumcision. In other words, when you received Christ as Lord, you didn't just get a new master, you got a new owner. Your sinful nature, that attitude that would never have anyone else except you as Lord, was conquered. By who? By Christ. Which means that now you are God's. You are his treasured possession. And because he did that to you, you can't make yourself any more his treasured possession than you already are. And you can't make yourself any less his treasured possession than you already are. If you trust in Christ, you are fully treasured. You cannot add to Jesus. Ingredient two. In Jesus, you are fully alive. And this is verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Don't miss the force of this. When you were dead. What does it mean to be dead? Pretty hopeless, helpless, unresponsive. That's what people are without trust in Jesus. Sin, our rebellion against God, means that we are cut off from God, the source of all life. And so Paul says, we're as good as dead. But again, when you trusted in Jesus, what happened? God made you alive in him. He gave you a new relationship with him. And again, don't miss this. You can't be made any more alive than you already are. It's not as if God kind of restarted your heart, attached you to a spiritual life support machine and said, right, you go on, get the rest of it done. Get yourself healthy. No, he makes you alive with Christ. Fullness of life. Full relationship with him. You cannot add to Jesus. And finally, ingredient three. In Jesus, you are fully forgiven. That's verse 14. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, what's going on here is that at a crucifixion, the Romans would pin or nail a notice above the guy being crucified's head to detailing their crimes. So if someone's walking along and they see someone being crucified, they'd be able to read it and say, oh, this guy has been crucified for murder, or this guy has been crucified for rebellion, or whatever it might be. With Jesus, they didn't know what to put, so they put King of the Jews. But Paul's saying that when Jesus died, notice, King of the Jews, was not the only notice nailed to his cross. There was this written code as well, he calls it. In other words, the record of God's standards. Everything that in our sin we fail to live up to. Imagine a list of what it looks like to live a perfect life in relationship with God. Your name's at the top. And then imagine crosses all the way down. Doesn't live up to this. Can't manage this. Doesn't manage this. All the sin you've ever committed, consciously or unconsciously, all the sin you ever will commit. And no wonder Paul says it stood opposed to us. But Paul says that was nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, the only man who'd ever put ticks all the way down his list took on our list. So imagine yourself right now standing or kneeling at the foot of the cross. Look up, and instead of a notice saying King of the Jews, see that notice with your name on it. And hear Jesus saying, your record is my record. The price is paid in full. In full. There's nothing left to pay. He paid it all. You cannot add to Jesus. So there's our ingredient list. Jesus makes us fully treasured of God. He makes us fully alive in relationship with God because we are fully forgiven by God. Which means if you trust in him, it is not possible to be any more in relationship with him than you already are. Jesus is the fullness of the deity in bodily form, the good soil that has everything we need to grow up as Christians. You cannot add to Jesus. And that brings me to my second heading. So don't try. And immediately you might be asking a question. Given all that, all that we've just talked about, everything we've just seen, why on earth would we want to? Why would we add to this? And that's the issue that Paul wants us to face. Have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. You see, Paul knows the Colossians are being faced with tempting messages. And he says, don't be taken captive. Literally, don't be kidnapped by them. And don't forget, these guys are a healthy church. We've seen this week after week in this series. They're serving one another. They're serving Jesus. They're growing in love. They're doing well. But as Sam said last week, it's so easy for Christians who appear to be doing well, who want to know Jesus better, to fear missing out, whether it's on some greater understanding, some greater, deeper experience of God, whatever it is. And the problem for the Colossians and for us is that these messages offer exactly that, a deeper experience of God. They're saying, we've got the whole package. All you have to do is pay that extra that Jesus doesn't quite give. And don't miss this. They're not necessarily easy to spot. You're not going to walk in and go, that guy's teaching that message. Not necessarily, because they fit with human tradition and the basic principles of this world, Paul says. That is to say, they fit with how rebellious people like us think. When I hear someone offering me a way of knowing God that I have to add a little bit to, my rebellious heart, my proud heart says, brilliant, I'm sure I can manage that. Let's get to work. But at the end of the day, these messages are hollow. They are empty. They cannot give us what they promise. They're deceptive. They look fantastic. But they do not deliver. And worst of all, these messages, these ways of knowing God, Paul says, depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, if you try to add anything to Jesus, all you end up doing is subtracting from him. Someone once said, that's Bible maths. Add to him, all you do is subtract from him. One writer sums up the entire book of Colossians in a simple sum. He says, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But on the flip side, what we're seeing here is Jesus plus something equals nothing. You cannot add to Jesus, so don't try. So I guess the question is, okay, we know these messages are there. We know that they tempt us. We know that we're potentially at risk, particularly if we want to know Jesus better. So how do we avoid being kidnapped? Well, we need to know what these messages are. And Paul spells it out. What is the message that threatens to kidnap us, that tempts us to add to Jesus? In a word, religion. Now, it might come as a surprise to some of you that I just used that word. I mean, isn't religion what we're all about? Aren't Christians religious people? Aren't we supposed to like religion? Surely we think it's a good thing. Not if it's about adding to Jesus. Because ultimately, Paul says that's what religion is. There are two ways it happens, but it's one thing at bottom, one thing at the base. It is adding something to Jesus to get that full relationship with God. And the two things we need to watch out for, first, is religious experiences. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. In other words, the guys Paul's talking about are the guys saying, do you feel your Christianity is boring? Do you feel your Christianity is ordinary? What you need is something new, something exciting. Come with me. Share with the religion I offer. Hear about my visions and my dreams, what I've seen and what I've heard. You, too, can experience God in all his fullness. If you would just yield your life to him in this way or that way, he will give you experiences beyond your wildest dreams. But what's actually happening? Paul says, for a person like that, their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. In other words, for them, experiences have become the way to know God. It's not to say they aren't genuine spiritual experiences, and it's not to say that Christians don't have genuine spiritual experiences. They may. But the problem is that those spiritual experiences have become the thing, the only way to know God. And the message is, if you don't have them, you're somehow second class. You're somehow experiencing a lesser brand of Christianity. So where do we hear these messages today? Have you ever been told that you can't fully experience God? You can't fully know God until you've experienced worship in this way or that way, with these rituals or those rituals, whether that's chanting and candles and incense, or loud music, flashing lights, and guitars? Or until you've heard preaching in this particular style from this particular pastor, or you've experienced this particular spiritual gift, whether that's tongues, as a lot of churches suggest still, or any other. In the end, for these people, experiences become the only thing that matters. And verse 19, a person like that has lost connection with their head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, a Christian losing connection with Jesus by focusing on anything else for a full relationship with God is like someone being beheaded. And you don't have to be medically trained to figure out that's fatal. So don't add anything, even religious experience, to Jesus. And then finally, the second way religion can kidnap us: religious rules. Have a look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And then down to verse 20, Paul's pretty scathing of the idea that these rules, any rules, would add anything to our relationship with God. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And suddenly I'm reminded of going down to the Natural History Museum with my kids. I'm watching them run around, and it's kind of, no, don't touch that. Put that down. Don't hold that. Take that out of your mouth. Don't eat that. The point is, what do my kids add to their relationship with me as their dad if they follow those rules, if they follow any of my instructions? Do they somehow become more my kids? Do I somehow become more their dad? Then why do we kid ourselves into thinking that that's how it works with God? Verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So in other words, if we concentrate on following the rules, keeping the rules, it can look great. People might even look at us. Wow, look at them. They don't even have a TV. They spend all evening reading their Bible, and he gets up at 5 a.m. every day to pray. That must be an amazing relationship with God. And suddenly, what's the basis for that relationship with God? It's what we do. So as we come to church every week, do we spend our time kind of sizing each other up for holiness? You know, who's more holy than me? Who has a healthier relationship with God than I do? What do I need to do like they are doing to get what they have? What do I need to get involved with at church that they're involved with so that I can know God more fully? And worse still, we can give off this impression to people who aren't believers yet. They have to be like us. They have to follow our rules. They have to dress like us. They have to wear the same clothes as us, shop in the same shops, eat the same food, watch the same TV programs. They have to stop doing all the things that we don't do, like drinking alcohol or smoking or anything else that it might be, before they can have a relationship with God. And the key word there is before. There is nothing anyone has to do before they can have a relationship with God except Jesus. Because you cannot, you must not add anything to Jesus. It looks so wise, it sounds so humble to give up this, to give up that, to insist on this rule, to insist on that rule, but Paul calls it false humility, because ultimately it is in direct opposition to the true humility that causes us to surrender ourselves, to throw ourselves on our faces at the feet of Jesus and cry out, "You are all I need. I can offer you nothing, but you give it all to me. It's all found in you." You cannot add anything to Jesus. So don't try. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can know that we are fully yours if we trust in him. We can have that full assurance of knowing that we are fully forgiven if we trust in him. We praise you for him. We praise you that all we need for our salvation, for our ongoing growth as Christians, everything is found in him. And we pray that he would get the glory he deserves for that in our lives. Amen.